Good morning. Here we are at part two today. Last week I said, let's start at the very beginning, and Roy blurts out from the front row. That's what the song said. So from now on, that's probably what's going to happen. We're going back to the basics of the word. First of the year, it's always good to go back and look at some of the basics there. I gave the illustration last week that in 1961, when one of the assistant coaches of the New York Giants received a contract to coach the Green Bay Packers, little short fellow by the name of Vince Lombardi walked in. He called his team together. These are professional ball players, but they hadn't achieved yet, and he wanted to start at the beginning, and he looked down at them like they were the dumbest thing that ever walked on the planet, and he said, gentlemen, and he holds up a football. He said, this is a football. That's how he's going back to it. So today, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord at the beginning. I said last week, this is the word, this is his word, but the connection, the connecting thing to me and you, it is our word. And it is so important right now. 2 Timothy said, Paul wrote and told that young man one day, he said, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is that God-breathed. I took a moment ago last week and I said, the word of the Lord that you have in your hand is not for those who don't want it and don't believe. The word is a love letter. The word is an instruction letter. It is to those who want to set themselves apart to follow God and to love God. It is his word. Therefore, it's important to God Almighty. I told you the illustration. A man said that my grandfather died, and he left me a very, very beautiful ring. He left it to me because it was very special to him, and he said, I want you to have that thing there. He said, I will love that. I will protect it. I will make sure it's not harmed. It's not going to be, I'm going to watch for it. It is special when I see it. Same way with the word. He gives the word to those who take it. He entrusts it to those who will love it, who will appreciate it, who will read it, who will get into it. What does it say there? And that's why he gave it to us. He's not going to entrust his word to someone who holds it in contempt. And you know, we've always, I remember as a kid, you used to, I don't know about you, but reading the cereal box is what we did for breakfast, you know what I mean? And if you watched the afternoon TV and the offers and the cereals, that there was an address there, and it always ended with Battle Creek, Michigan. And Battle Creek, Michigan was a big mystery to me. But there's not much going on in Battle Creek. I'll just tell you that right now. But you would write that, and you would send the proof of purchase in a quarter or whatever it was to Battle Creek, Michigan. And you'd get a little bitty ring with letters on it and numbers on it. And on the back of the cereal box, there'd be something that was jumbled. And you'd take your little ring, and then you would decode it there with the ring. And it would say, like, brush your teeth, eat breakfast, or things like that. No secret, but the word of the Lord is here, and the spirit that breathed this word is inside of you, and it will decode everything that's there. We read it, and we look at it, and that's why it's here today. This is not so hard. One preacher said it this way. He said, the best way to familiarize yourself with the Bible is to familiarize yourself with the Bible. How many know familiarize is hard to say twice in the same sentence? It's very hard to say. Familiarize. So try that with me. Ready? Familiarize. Try it twice. Familiarize. See that? You cheat halfway through right there. But do you understand? He said the best way, Nike said it best, the best way is to what? Just do it. The time that it takes, the effort that it takes. We want magic. We want God to do tricks, you know what I mean? We don't want to read the word. We don't want to do, you know, we can't be sure that it's the word. We can't, you know. Well, 66 books in two testaments, an Old Testament and a New Testament. The first five books were written by Moses. I call them, that's when he was laying down the law, the books of law. The first one, Genesis, is 50 chapters. 50 chapters. 50 in the scripture is significant of the Spirit outpouring. The 50 days. There are no accidents. In Genesis, we see the beginning of all things. That's exactly what it means anyway. We see the beginning of creation, the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the human race, the concept of stewardship when he put him in the garden, tend it, take care of it, love on it. We see the beginning of sin in the heart of man. We see the beginning of the redemptive thread that starts in Genesis and runs through Revelation. We see in Genesis the concept of giving. We actually see a man giving a tithe in the book of Genesis, giving unto the Lord. We see family life for the first time. We see good family life, and we see pathetic family life in the same thing. We see, it's going to upset some of the new folk of today, you're going to see about times, seasons, and climates. It's all there. You're going to see the beginning of languages. You're going to see the beginning of a Hebrew nation. You're going to see the beginning of man's rebellion against God, but yet you'll see a covenant blessing from God to those who, as I said about the word, will treasure his word and run with his word. We see that God, the God, is the originator of all things. We see that he is revealed as the creator God, as the covenant God, as the almighty God. We're starting in this book of Genesis. It's not an exhaustive study. It is a thumbnail study. It is an outline to do two things: to encourage you to go back in, and to encourage you to say, Lord, speak to me afresh from these words that we go by so very quickly. I challenged the group last week. I challenge you today. During this month of January, read the entire book of Genesis. Get a modern translation. Get a New Living. Get a NIV or something that you can under, because you'll get bogged down in some begats and these and thous there. But do you know something? The begats are as important as anything in the text. Do you know why? Because it just doesn't say, here's what happened, here's what happens. But it starts listing families. Boom, 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 boom. You can look. And the family can say, hey, that was our family. This is what happened, and they are connected. This isn't something obscure out in space that somebody just laid in, I wrote this. No. They are related to so-and-so. When you were a kid, there was always some lady that lived on the corner somewhere, you know, that had all the cats there, or you get in some trouble, and there'd be something going on there, and somebody, and you're out making trouble like other children did, and they would look out, and they'd ask you, who's your mama? Who's your daddy? Who's your family? Where do you live? Well, when somebody stands up, who's your daddy? It's right here. He's in the book. Well, it must be true there. Now, last week, what happened? We left at the end of the story of Noah's Ark. You see the beginning of God loving man, pouring into man, blessing man, and man turning from God in rebellion against God. We see that the very first joint project of Adam and Eve brought not only sin, but what we call the big sin, murder. Murder came in immediately. Well, things begin to go on, and there were people throughout time that leaned in and loved God and heard God's voice. But then it escalated to the point where it says man was thinking about evil all the time, woke up thinking about evil. Sound familiar? I think we're coming to points like that. In fact, that's why you read later in the scripture, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Back up to another thing. Noah got ready. He preached to everybody. Noah was over 100 years when he had those three boys. That's all I'll say about that. All right. They get off the ark, and you know what happens. There's only eight people, eight, God's number of new beginnings, and they start again. Well, some years, in fact, about 100 years after the flood, we pick up in Genesis 11. I'm thumbnailing you, but I'm going to read a little more today because I'm painting a picture for a covenant man that you were going to spend our entire time with next week. This account of Shem, that was one of Noah's sons. This is the account of Shem's family. 2 years after the great flood, Shem was 100 years old. Adam's three boys weren't young boys. He was 100 years old. He became the father of Axphorad, however that is. And Shem lived another 500 years and had other sons and daughters. But watch this. 10 generations from Shem, okay? 10 generations, 11 from Noah. Verse 26 of the same chapter says, after Terah was 70 years old, this was 10 generations from Shem, he became the father of, what's that first name? Abram. Okay, are the genealogies important? Is the thread important of who's related to two? The genealogy is the foundation for the case of the gospel. The genealogy is a foundation for the case of God. Genealogy is written in the book, and you see the New Testament opening with genealogy is a foundation for the covenant. the genealogy is a foundation for every character in history, including the coming of the Lord, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point now, something is going to happen. They are going to become God's special people. Very soon, we're going to see a story of redemptive love. We're going to see the personality of God on display again. He started over with another group, but the core of sin was down there. We read about the guys that decide they were going to build a tower so that God would never do that again. The languages were scrambled. Abram, you see him in verse 26. You go to the first chapter, the next chapter, Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram one day, leave your native country, leave your relatives, leave your father's family. Go to the land that I will show you. Now notice some very emphatic things that God will do. Notice in the next verse, he said, I will make you. Say, make you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Say it. I'm going to make you famous. Now, do you remember the verbiage that I read last week that the children around the Tower of Babel were saying, let's build it, we'll make a name for ourselves. Remember that? We will make ourselves famous. How many of you would rather God make you famous than you try to make yourself famous? We've got a lot of people on social media trying to be famous, all right? And someone said what's the difference between Madonna and Mother Teresa? And they said, one of them is famous and one of them is great. I would rather be famous with God, but I'd rather even be great with God. He said, I'm going to make you famous. You're going to be a blessing to others. And you will be a blessing to them. And in verse 3, and I will bless those. Notice he said, I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you again. And I'm going to curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Ground zero. They say that when they're trying to examine the origins of a disease, of a strain of a disease, they try to go back to what they call patient number one, or patient at the very beginning there. They try to find, well, right here you are seeing patient number one in the beginning of the covenant right there. Now, he said, all the families will be blessed. Three more chapters. Doesn't happen immediately. Hundreds of years in this whole, I'm reading it in 15 minutes today, and this was hundreds of years that went on. Chapter 15 says it this way. And Abraham believed God. Now, notice that statement right there. This is something important about that statement. Abraham believed God, and the Lord counted him righteous because of what? Okay, I've told you the beginning of a lot of things, but right here, you are seeing the beginning of the teaching of faith toward God. Faith toward God. Faith toward God. What's the quality you need to run with when you're in the faith toward God? We even call it one of the foundations that we need in the church. The foundation teaching, and the first one is repentance from dead works, and the next one is faith toward God. This you see it as a first right here in Genesis, the first time. How important is this? Well, I'm not going to be in hardly any New Testament scriptures at all these next couple of days, but I would like to point something out. You know, people go through things, and there are difficulties, and you know we're conditioned to say, well, I'm saved. Why am I going through this? You know, I'm going. Why am I getting hit here? Well, the word is here as a beginning for us to understand that even though they're going through things, faith toward God is the bottom line. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote it this way: these things happened to them as an example to us. And they were written down to warn us to live at the end of the age, or how to live is the better verbiage there. So we read these words. So, okay, he came to him. He tells him at first, I'm going to make you a great nation. We read a little later that God's going to bless him. And he says, okay, Abram, okay, God, I believe you. But God doesn't seem to be in a hurry. Now, here's what you learn. God's timeline and my timeline are really different. I personally think if God got on my timeline, the world would be better. People would be better. We would get it done. We wouldn't waste so much time, God. But God knows that things are working. Things are working. And sometimes it takes a little time for all these things to come. How many of you make gumbo? How many of you know it's good when you're hanging over the pot at first, but that second day when you pull it back out and it's sitting there and you redo it, there's something that took place when it was cold, when it was isolated in an area, and the flavor seemed to kind of burst forth there. And you go, Linda made some gumbo a few days ago, and there was just a little bit left and had been there for a few days, and I was in the other room, and she said, well, I guess I'll try this gumbo, and I'm in the other room, and all of a sudden I hear, And I said, did you buy some gumbo? No, that's mine, she said. Something happened. All right, now, you would think that if God comes to, all right, God, let's get this train moving. God's in no hurry. Look at Genesis 17. Abram was 99 years old. Come on, God. You wasted a lot of time. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. Do you see a foundation concept of life right there? Serve me faithfully and lead a blameless life. And again, God's saying, here's what I'm going to do to you. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to your countless descendants. Now, how many people are there at this point in time? One. He's 99, and he's telling him he's going to have countless descendants. At this, Abram fell down on the ground and then said to God, this is my covenant. Well, what is a covenant, by the way? A covenant is an agreement. A covenant comes in together and says, I'm going to be in this covenant with you. We're going to be together in this. How many people want to make covenant, but they have nothing to offer? Here's what you have to offer: yourself, your life. The word says, as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable giving, your reasonable sacrifice, your reasonable service there. That's what we're doing in the beginning. You have seen this in the beginning there. And I'm going to do this. This is my covenant with you, God said to him, and I'll make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I'm going to change your name today. You're no longer going to be Abram. Instead, I'm going to call you Abraham. How many are glad that when we walk in covenant, he changes our name? We have a new name, each one of us. For you will be the father. That's the third time now he said this. You'll be the father of many nations. I'm going to make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations and kings from among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you for generation to generations. This is an everlasting covenant. I will always be your God, the God of your descendants after you. I will give you the entire land of Canaan where you now live as a foreigner. I'll give it to you and your descendants, and it will be their possessions forever. I believe that even in 2020, okay? It's their land. All right, and I will be their God. Okay, this is a great story. But a typical man, he's not looking at himself. In verse 15, then God said to Abraham, now regarding Sarah, your wife, her name is no longer going to be Sarai. All right, it's going to be changed. She's going to be called Sarah. Sarai, the first one, one of the softest breakdown of that name is the name princess. But when you look at the amalgamation further down the line where the name is changed to Sarah, do you know what basically it's saying? My princess. My princess. She's going to be my princess. My princess. I'm going to change her name. I'm going to bless her. I'm going to give her a son. Yes, I'll bless her richly. She'll become the mother of many nations. The kings of nations will be her descendants. Well, Abraham's not talking about himself. He's talking about his wife, and he's got this reality check. He said, he bowed down to the ground and he started laughing to himself in disbelief. How could I become a father at the age of 100, he's thinking. And how can Sarah have a baby when she's 90 years old? So God says, okay, let Ishmael live in your special blessing. God said, no. He just flat up, no. Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son for you. You're going to name him Isaac. I will confirm that covenant. I will make you great. I will make your name great. I will bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will make your descendants as the sky and as the sand. I'm going to do all the, it will happen here. Now, as for Ishmael, I'm going to bless him also, just as you have asked. I'm going to make him fruitful. I will multiply his descendants. Boy, that created trouble down the road, didn't it? And he will become the father of the 12 princes, and I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant, my love, my agreement, my energy, where I'm going to put my weight down. My covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. When God finished speaking, he left Abraham. Now here he is. How am I going to tell her? What's going to happen? There's a real cool story you need to read. Beginning in chapter 18, go into it, and all of a sudden they're out in the field one day, and these three men come walking up. Now, there's a lot of speculation that one was even God himself. And they came walking up to what's going on there. Hey, what's going on, man? This is neat. One of the visitors said, well, where is Sarah, your wife? She's inside the tent. One of them said, I'm going to return about this time next year, and Sarah is going to have a son. I like this. Sarah had her ear next to the tent. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old at this time. Sarah was long past the age of having children. She laughed silently out loud. What does it say? Silently to herself. And she said, yeah, and just how can a worn-out woman like me who has to take care of him and his mess and everything that's going, how can a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master and my husband, he's also old too. You know what that means, all right? It's going to take a God. It's going to take God. So Abraham is outside the tent. And the Lord says to Abraham, Abraham, why did Sarah laugh just then? It's there, read it. Why did Sarah laugh? Why? What's so funny? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That statement is said many times through the scripture to God's people. You need to remind yourself that when you're overwhelmed, when the calendar says one thing, and you know what the Lord said. I'm going to return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Well, by this time, obviously, Sarah probably walked out of the tent and said, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute, because here's what happened. Beautiful human nature. Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, and she said, I didn't laugh. You talk to your kid, did you do that? No. You know, the chocolate is running down her face there. There's a cute little video somebody sent us. There was these two dogs that while the master was gone, tore up the trash, and the trash was all over the kitchen. And they turned over, and what kind of dog was it? Was it a retriever? It was a golden, yeah, it was the longer hair one. Yeah, right. And all of a sudden they walk in there, and they walk in. What have you done? And the dog goes, the dog's like this. And they said, you shouldn't have done. And the dog's here on the front legs. And what did you do? And all of a sudden, the dog just starts slowly sliding. And to the point that the dog is always spread out prostrate, repenting, you know, like for what's going on. Watch this. I didn't laugh, and God said, no, you laughed. You laughed. Can I lovingly tell you, don't laugh at what God tells you. And you're going to find it from Joseph. Don't tell everything that God tells you either. That's another story. God's having some fun there. No. But notice this. Now, that was chapter 18. Run forward to chapter 21. It says, the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant. She's 90. She gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened just at the time that God said it would be. God named him Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded, part of the covenant sign there. Abraham at this point was 100 years old when his boy was born. How many of you know at the open house night, he was the oldest dad? And they were the oldest mom and dad there when they were looking at his little papers there for open house night there. And in verse 6, you remember this miracle? How can this be? She's snickering to herself. And Sarah declared, and God has brought me laughter. Don't you know that was a kick? Don't you know that was a kick when things started showing, when things started going on? My God, you know, and her girlfriend, you know, you're not going to believe this girl. Of course, Abraham's going back to work. Way to go, Abraham, you know, like that. What are you doing right now? I'm not playing. What are you doing right now? You're laughing. Can you imagine the joy of an answered prayer, an answered covenant, when God said to do it, there is joy. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, then our tongue with singing. Why? Because we cried out, and they were beating us, and they were working us, and we were getting nothing out of it. We were eating awful food there. And finally, when he blew the whistle and we were out, we just couldn't believe. Is this a dream? Are we really free? Then was our mouth filled right there. See, you're laughing. That's what happened to her. God has brought me laughter, and all who hear about this will laugh with me. Can I tell you that in 2020, you laughed with Sarah just a moment ago? Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby, and yet God gave Abraham a son in his old age? Here's a truth moment. Notice with Genesis, we see the beginning of it, and you should know it as a part of your covenant truth. Not even a clock can stop God's word. Not even a clock can stop God's plan. Not even a clock can stop God's will, because he has spoken it. The truth did not die. Even in old age of the natural vision, of the natural mindset, the covenant promise wasn't even weak. It wasn't wavering. It wasn't rethinking. It wasn't recalibrating. The word had been said, for God didn't think. He made time. He made time. I kind of let you know, when we read Romans and look at it later, he said, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate me from God's love. Time, the clock, the calendar, somebody's opinion, some fear, something there. Neither death nor life, angels, demons, nor fears for today, nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love, from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Nothing. Indeed, nothing in all creation. In all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed. Now back to Genesis. God now is going to reveal something a little bit later. He's happy, and we think it's all done. We're all okay. But notice chapter 22, sometime later, because I think the pictures show him possibly as a little boy. No, he was a younger man. He was probably either a late teen or something. He was an older young man. And sometime later, he tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, yeah, I'm here, God. Take your son now, your only son, yeah, Isaac, the one you love so much. Go to the land of Moriah. Remember that line. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. Remember that. I'm going to show you the mountain. The next morning, you know that story. I'm going to move quickly at this point. He saddled the donkey, took the servants with him along with his son. They chopped the wood for the burnt offering, set out for the place God had told him about. Remember that. The third day, remember that, of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, he said to the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. And notice this line. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. You are seeing an illustration of faith toward God. The faith that says, we are coming right back. You may be down for the count. You may be walking in fear, and you can't see an answer, but you're going to be coming right back. He said that. Is that like way cool? We're coming right back. Abraham placed the wood on the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders. While they walked up there, he had the knife. The two of them walked. Isaac said, hey, Dad. Yeah, son. He said, all right, we got, I see, and he's done this drill. We have the fire. We have the wood, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? And a prophetic word comes out of his mouth, and he says, God will provide. Can I give you three words? God will provide. He can provide a sheep for the offering, my son. He answered, and they both walked together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, now they're walking all along. Don't you know the steps got a little shorter and a little bit more slow when you don't want to go to something? Linda says that the three boys, she said, when we're walking in the mall with her, we're doing this. We're doing this, and we got to do. Come on, we got to go do this. We got to go here and we're walking. But she says, you guys go to the ball game, and y'all are going to the dome, and you are running, and you're moving. Come on, Mom, hurry up, catch up with it. What's wrong with where we're going to something that we love, we want to see? She said, and we'll be in the mall somewhere, and she'll say, walk like you're going to the ball game. Walk like you're going to the ball game. Is that true? I hear that. Walk like you're going to the ball game. Well, They weren't walking like you're going to the ball game right here. They arrived at the place. He built the altar, arranged the wood, then he tied his son. Now, can I say that this is, I lived here for last week a few minutes. He's an older boy by now. You know, when I was about 8 years old, I broke and run from a blood test in a doctor's office. I ain't kidding you. I broke and run. They had to go catch me. You know, this is a mature boy. He's growing. He's not a little kid. And if he was a little kid, he's certainly going to run. But I think when you read the story that Abraham believed, I think at this point you can say Isaac believed. He didn't quite know what he was believing, but he believed in the God, and it's still not all coming to. He's big enough. He could have resisted, is what I'm saying. But he willingly laid himself. You putting things together? Laid him on the altar. Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that very moment, the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, what? It wasn't yes. Where have you? It's about time. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't hurt him in any way. I know that you truly fear God, and you have not withheld from me even your son, even your only son. The Genesis truth is that God sees a sacrifice, but there's also a Genesis truth of a thread that will bring redemption for you and me down the road. He saw the ram that was caught. Go to verse 14. Abraham named the place, or in other words, on that mountain, which we would translate it as the Lord will provide, or we sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is, that he named that spot, God will provide. To this day, the people use that name as a proverb that says, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It's always good to remember those things. The angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you've obeyed me and not withheld your son, your only son, I swear by my name, I'm certainly going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your descendants like the stars in the sky. Your descendants will conquer the cities. And through your descendants. All right, at the word descendants in verse 18 there, the King James Version doesn't say in your descendants. It says through your seed. The thing that comes out of you that is planted by you, this boy is your seed. And you're still only a couple people into this. And he says, because of your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed me. Let's stop here for just a second real quick. There's an obvious parallel story I want to hit you real quick with. It's a parallel picture of the redemptive future. In the story, Abraham is told to sacrifice his only son. His only son is a sacrifice. To sacrifice him. Later on, we're going to see a story of a father giving his only son. And it's not going to be the kind of lamb they burned in the temple, but it's going to be a new lamb that would take away the sins of the world. There's a human being actually going to be on that altar with Abraham there that was going to be a substitute sacrifice for that animal. It's all in Genesis. The redemption sidebar. Remember when I said on those mountains around Moriah? Perhaps, and some people think that even that mountain itself could be the actual mountain of another Calvary, of another sacrifice, Mount Calvary, right in that region there. Because if you read the Calvary thing, remember that? Remember that? And it's in the mountains and Moriah, that's where it was? Could it be the very spot even where God provides another lamb on Mount Calvary? God had told him, your seed will be as the dust of the earth, the sands of the seashore, and the stars of heaven, and that's all great. But before we even get to those great stories, you see a parallel, possibly even near the very same spot where years and years later, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is my beloved son. I am well pleased. Listen to him. And he stands there, Father, nevertheless, let your will be done. Boom, he breathed his last breath. Remember, it was a three-day journey, and 3 days later, he popped forth. Where'd you hear that? Genesis. Okay, now we move on to the next thing. Don't you know it took a while to recover from that experience? God told him this is going to happen. But there's still just this family, and more seeds need to be planted. Beginning at chapter 24 in Genesis, we see a fun love story. In fact, it is probably the very first episode of The Bachelor. Not kidding you. First episode of The Bachelor. Boy's getting a little older now. Got to find somebody for him. He's an old man. The Lord had blessed him in every way. One day, Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man who was in charge of the house, "Look, take an oath. Put your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women." They were crazy. "Go instead to my homeland," okay, "of the covenant man, to my relatives. Find a wife there for my son Isaac." Remember, the genealogy line is important of what is going to happen to get ready for that next hill of sacrifice. He said, "Go there," the covenant line. Now, if you did a synopsis and read chapter 24, verses 10 through 66, finding Isaac a bride is better than any Hallmark movie you can look at. It's a wonderful story. It's the coolest story. And finally, this guy, he's moving to this village, and he's got his little entourage, and he's got these camels. He said, "Father, right now, you just prepare the way. Lord, I just know, you know, and it's a real, it's a great story. We'll come back and do the whole. In fact, I'm gonna get Linda to do it one day and just do the whole story there, because it's so much fun." And she welcomes him there, and she this young girl at the well there, and she wasn't a 2020 millennial, you know what I mean? If this was in 2020, they'd say, "Do you have a well here?" And she'd say, "Yeah, okay," you know. "And where is the well?" "There," you know, like that. But you saw something really, really neat happen. "I'm gonna give you some water. I'm going to give you camel's water." Do you know how many barrels it takes to water down some camels? It takes about 20 gallons per camel. The girl was moving. She was, anyway, it's the coolest story you've ever heard. And then they bring him on in, and finally when it's over, the word of the Lord comes there, and they realize it's a covenant thing. "I'm going to go with you, and we're going to do great things," and the story is great. It's a wonderful, fun story. So Isaac gets his wife. That's in chapter 24. Chapter 25 tells the beginning story, though, of a new level of animosity and a new level of rivalry that's going on that even exists today. Well, there were some problems there physically. And in chapter 25, verse 21, said, "Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife. She was unable to have children." And by the way, in his prayer, because remembering what he came from, he no doubt reminded, "God, if you're going to get on this covenant thing, you got to get moving. God, we need a miracle here." And I love the statement there at the end of verse 21 where it says, "The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled within each other." Now, right there, the Word of God has already given you a hint of things to come. Now, if you'll pay attention to what you read sometimes, he's screaming all along of a concept we need to be aware of right there. "She went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me?" she asked. "I mean, you got me in this family, and now you got me in this way." The Lord said, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other. The other son will serve your younger son." And when the time came forth to give birth, Rebekah discovered she indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth. He was covered with thick hair like a fur coat. he wasn't cute, I'll tell you that right now. And they named him Esau. Then the other twin pops out, and he doesn't come along. All of a sudden, as they're pulling Esau out, all of a sudden they get down to the end of his body, and they see his leg, and all of a sudden there's a hand hooked onto his foot right there. And he's saying, "I'm going with you. We're going here." The other hand was grasping his heel. They named him Jacob. Now, God had a real kick out of waiting a while, because Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. He said, "Well, at least I'm not 100 like Dad was." They grew. Esau was a hunter, outdoorsman. Jacob was a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Now, notice this statement. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. He'd get the extra cookies. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived from the wilderness exhausted. He had been hunting. I talked about these guys last year sometimes. And Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starving. Have you ever said, 'I'm going to die if I don't eat'? Have you ever done that? 'I'm famished.' Or we used to say, my stomach is eating my backbone. It's going back there in the back there. I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat. Give me some of that red stew there. All right, verse 31, Jacob said. He might have been cute and quiet, but he was thinking all the time. He was working the deal, working the angles. He said, okay, we'll work this deal. You trade me the rights as the firstborn son. Look, man, I'm dying of starvation right now. Can't you see? I'm famished. I've been out there. What good's my birthright right now? By the way, first time in Genesis, not the first time, but you also see in Genesis, the beginning of the concept that if you let your appetites and your wills and your emotions rule you, you'll miss God's covenant for you. If you are moved by whims and your taste and by your feelings and things like that, and not what the word says, of the word, his word, and our word inside of us, you will have a problem. So you see right here, people making bad trades. And you want to know how to get in trouble with God? Make a bad trade. Ask Adam, ask Eve, make a bad trade. Ask Samson, a haircut. That's a bad trade there, right there. Ask those, and you see it right here. Jacob said, okay, first you must swear. Pinky, come on, let's go. That your birthright's mine. So he said, all right, come on, hurry up. All right, let's do it. I swear right now. Therefore, I'm going to sell you the rights as the firstborn of my brother. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread, lentils, stew. Esau ate the meal. Then he got up and left. He had showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Hey, this is, remember what I'm talking about? You show contempt for what God gave you, what is rightfully yours, he's going to take it away. Now, fast forward. Time has gone on. Isaac is real old now. One day, Isaac was old, chapter 27. He's going blind. He called for Esau, older son. Son, yeah, Dad. He said, I'm old now. Isaac said, I don't know when my life, how much longer I'm going to be here. Take your bow, get some arrows, go out in the open country. Give me some wild. I would love to taste what you make one more time. I want my favorite dish. Bring it here for me to eat. And when we do that, I'm going to pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. Well, in true form, Rebecca is listening with her ear to the tent. Heard that before? She's listening. She overheard what was being said. So when Esau left to hunt the wild game, she goes to Jacob. Come here, quickly. I just heard your dad. He was talking to Esau. All right, now here's what we're going to do. He said, bring me some game, give me a meal, then I'm going to bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, son, listen to me. Do exactly as I tell you to do. And in the movie, it would be like, she goes, ta-ta-ta-ta, and they would fade off to something else right there. Chapter 27, verse 24. All of a sudden, Isaac's there. He's going blind. He can't see it. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. Yeah, that's me, Jacob said. Then Isaac said, now, my son, bring me the wild game. Let me eat it, and I will give you my blessing. Isaac took the food to his father, and Isaac ate it. He drank the wine that Jacob served him, and he said to him, come a little closer, my son, and kiss me, my son. Well, the trick and the scheme and the whole thing had gone to a higher level than just walking in and giving some food there. Jacob went over and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was convinced he blessed his son. How many of you know that there was a smell there, all right? I know what he smells like. Man wants to smell like a man. You saw the commercial. And he said, oh, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors. How many of your school teachers? How many have taught the second or third grade? Raise your hand. What do they smell like when they come in from recess? Like little dogs, don't they? Like puppies. It's all dogs there. You smell like the outside which the Lord has blessed. And from the dew of heaven and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvest of grain, bountiful new wine. May many nations become your servant, and may they bow down to you, and may the master over your and you'll be the master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. And all who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. You're also going to learn in Genesis the power of the blessing. I'm going to talk about that in a few months. And you're actually going to be able to speak blessing. As soon as Isaac had finished the blessing, almost before Jacob had left his father, Esau showed up with his stuff. It's just like those movies you see. He's leaving the tent. He's going with his mom. In comes the other door. Hey, I got your stuff for you. Can you see the drama there? What a story there. I have it. Here it is. I have it. Sit up, my father, eat the game so you can give me your blessing. But Isaac in verse 32 said, Who are you? It's your son. It's your firstborn, Esau. And all of a sudden, because there's such power in words and the blessing, the irrevocable blessing of God, Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. He said, who just served me the wild game. I've already eaten it. I blessed him just before you came. And yes, that blessing must stand. Esau heard his father's words. He let out a loud, bitter cry. Can you hear an anguish sound there? Can you hear an anguish sound right there? I mean, that's incredible. My father, what about me? Bless me too. But Isaac said, your brother was here. He tricked me. He's taken away your blessing. Esau exclaimed, no wonder his name is Jacob. You know what the name Jacob means? It means deceiver. It also means one who takes another's place through trickery. No wonder he's cheated me twice. First, he took my rights as a firstborn. Now he stole my blessing, and you haven't even saved one blessing for me. We learn about the real power of the blessing as we're reading the word. And then Isaac said to Esau, I made Jacob your master. I declared that all his brothers will be his servants. I've guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is left for me to give you, my son? I mean, this is raw. He pleaded, but you've only got one blessing in you? I mean, you did so. You don't have any. Oh, Father, bless me too. Isaac broke down and he wept. And it was a sound that father recognized. And finally, his father, Isaac, said to him. somebody used to call him a left-handed blessing, but here it is anyway. You will live away from the richness of the earth, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. And when you decide to break free, you'll shake his yoke from your neck. How many of you know that's the blessing somebody gets when they walk out of covenant relationship? When they've made the wrong trade. And from that moment, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given him the blessing. Esau began to scheme. I'm going to mourn my father's death. He's on his way out right now. And when he's gone, I'm going to kill Jacob. I'm going to kill Jacob. This is in the Holy Bible. I'm going to kill Jacob. But here she is. She's leaning up. Rebekah heard about Esau's plans. And so she sent for Jacob. Sweetheart, come here. You have to leave fast, all right? Listen, Esau is consoling himself. And the only thing that's keeping him calm is that he knows he's going to kill you when Dad dies. So listen carefully, my son. Get ready and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. It's time to get out of Dodge right now. The rivalry is on, and he's on the run. And in chapter 29, it says, now Laban, that was his uncle, his mom's brother, had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah. The younger one was named Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes. But man, Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. He just said hi to Leah. And Rachel walked, he goes, wow. And since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, okay, here's the deal. I'll work with you for 7 years. You get a good one if you work 7 years. I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your youngest daughter, as my wife. Agreed, Laban said. I'd rather give her to you than anybody else I know, son. Stay and work with me. So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong, it seemed but just a few days. Isn't that sweet? Is that Hallmark? Is that Hallmark for you right there? Does that just feel good? I'm so sorry, honey. It's been so long. Oh, it's just a blink just to get you. I'm going to get you. If you're the prize at the end of this thing, well, what's 7 years? I'm going to have you forever. We live, you know, over 100 in our family, you know. It seemed just a few days. Can I lovingly tell you it wasn't as easy as that? In Genesis, we see the beginning of all things. This is your life. This is your covenant heritage. This is eternal. It doesn't end that way, but I can't tell you about it until next week. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to tell you to read the word this week, and we're going to read what happens, and I'm going to tell you, God starts coming through, and he comes through with 12 boys, and we're going to talk about those 12 boys, and we're going to talk about, does God have favorites? Hate to tell you, yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. How many of you are one of God's favorites right there? Yes, sir. We all, and you should all believe. We are all good. But you're not going to hear, you're not going to find this. He's working, and every day he's going to work, and while he's doing, he's winking at her, you know. He's doing, it's going to turn out just great, isn't it? Wait until you see next week. Everybody stand right now. Why am I doing this? So you will look back at the word, so you'll see what we're doing. You are not by yourself. You're not an aimless thing floating out in eternity. You're not some weirdo because you believe in God. You believe in God. This is a modern time. We're enlightened. We are smart. You can't believe that. Well, what about all those hundreds of names that said, I was in the family of where this came from? You're not by yourself. You're not believing something that's a fad. You're not a crazy person. You're not a freak show. You are somebody who's a covenant kid, and you're hooked in from the very beginning. And your root begins where he says, in you, I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you. That's the God you serve today. Put your right hand up. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for the blessing of the covenant. Father, we read the stories as an example to us today of how to believe, how to stay faithful, and how to walk. I speak life to you. Father, let us look into your book for this week. Let us look together. The fascinating story, how something we wonder, we walk through things, and we think they're awful and terrible, but when we see what God has done in the process, we're going to read a story, and the last word we will hear in this talk is a statement that says, in the difficulties, in the tragedy, in the despair, in the mistreatment, Satan meant it for evil, but God turned it for good.